this series right now, you asked for it based on our Easter survey. You filled out a number of topics during Easter, and you kind of wrote in things that you wanted to hear about, you wanted me to talk about for a few weeks. And so that's the basis of this series. And I was pleasantly surprised by the topic we're going to dive into today. And honestly, very, very proud of you as your pastor that so many people in our church put this on their card. And it's simply, how do I share my faith? Like, how do I share what God has done in my life? How do I share that with others? And what really, you know, makes me excited about this topic is this is one of the only topics that has nothing to do with you. Like the people who wrote this out, this is a completely unselfish, you asked for it. It's not, you know, help me sleep at night because I'm dealing with anxiety and stress. This is all, how do I make a difference in the lives of other people? Which, as a Christ follower, this is our mission. It's our mandate. It's what Jesus expects from us. Jesus naturally assumes that if you're going to follow him, you're going to share him with others. Like, it's not something that you keep to yourself. There's nothing that drives me crazy more than when I hear a celebrity, especially sports celebrities, you know, they're in some interview and they say things like, my faith is a private thing, or religion is private to me. And I'm like, there's nothing further from the truth. It's never intended to be private. It's intended to be expressed to people around us. Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 16. Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Like, this is our mission. And at Coastline Church, we are on mission. We believe that we are living out the mission of Christ here on this earth. And if you think about it, there are really only two groups of people on earth. There's the group of people that are in the process of finding God, getting to know God, you know, discovering who God is. And then there's the rest of us who are on the search committee. And that's basically it. We're either on mission with God looking for the lost, or we've already, we're one of the lost trying to be found. That's the two groups. And there's something interesting that happens with lost things. If you've ever lost something of value to you, like you lost your car keys or you lost your phone, how many of you realize when you've lost something, you are consumed with finding it? Like, nobody takes an inventory of all of their found things when you're looking for something. It's not like, you know, if you're looking for your phone, if you've lost your phone, you're not saying, well, there are my car keys, and there's my computer, and there's my iPad, so I guess I'm okay. No, you are distracted by the thing that is lost. Like, if you have more than one child and you lose one of them, you don't say to yourself, 3 out of 4 isn't bad. I mean, we did pretty well. Like, you are consumed with finding that lost child, aren't you? Like, in fact, the other three become a distraction to you in the process. Like, if one of the other three comes to you and says, Dad, can we go get ice cream? You'll kill him, because it's like, no, you either help me find your lost brother or sister or get out of my way. I am consumed with looking for the lost. And I want you to understand, that's God's heart. Jesus says the good shepherd will actually leave the 99 that are found to go look for the one that's lost. And so we've got a choice as a church. Do we build a church for the 99 that are found, or do we build a church of people going to look for the one that is lost? I just have made a decision that our church, we're going to keep our eyes focused on the very thing that Jesus is focused on, that Jesus is distracted by. And I don't think God is as enamored with our church services as we think he is. And worship is great, and it's awesome being able to sing and praise him. But I don't think, you know, I think God's more in heaven saying, this is great, what's going on, I'm enjoying it, but I've got somebody over here that's lost. Like, he likes it, but his eyes are focused on the lost. His eyes are, so in essence, we're not building a church for the people who are here, we're building a church for the people who are not here yet. And that's the type of church that God is passionate about. Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors. I love that word. We are an ambassador. We are God's missionaries to planet Earth. God is making his appeal through us. Like, we reveal God to the world. The way God reveals himself to people is he uses us, the hands and feet, the body of Christ. So in other words, you're the only Jesus many people will ever see. Like, there are people that you work with every week, you're the only Jesus they'll ever see. You're the only Jesus that people you go to school with are ever going to see. You are his hands and feet. And you've got to accept and understand and realize that it's not an accident you are here. God strategically placed you. Like, so many people think the reason they live in the home they live in is because that's just where my parents bought a house, or you just got a really good deal and the price was right, the market was right, or it was the location you wanted your kids to go to school, or it was just, you know, the place that you ended up renting. There could be nothing further from the truth. The Bible says he sets our times and our places. God strategically placed you into that home. It wasn't just because the price was right. God had a plan much bigger than you simply finding a place to live. God puts you there strategically so that you would be Christ's ambassador to the people that live around you. You have a responsibility for your neighbors. You have a responsibility for the people you work with, the people you see at the gym, the people, you know, you see at the grocery store on a regular basis. You are his ambassador, and God wants to make his appeal to those people through you. The problem today is it's not as easy in the world today as it used to be. People are different now. There are a lot more people who are skeptical about Christianity than has ever been. There are a lot more people, not just skeptical, but there's a lot more people now in America who are just adamantly opposed to religion and Christianity like never before. So it's not as easy to share our faith as it used to be 20 years ago in America. And so we want to learn how to do this, because what I'm seeing right now is there's two major extremes in the church. There's really two big problems of where the church is going. You have one extreme in the church where you've got a group of people who think they've got to compromise the message and water everything down, and we've got to relate to people and kind of, you know, say, okay, that's okay now, and we'll change that for you, and the Bible really doesn't mean that anymore. And they're compromising the message for the sake of trying to reach people. And here's the deal. You can't make a difference if you're not different. They're not looking for more of the same. They want something different than what they already have. They're coming because they're looking for hope. So we can't compromise the message and compromise the truth for the sake of trying to appeal to people. But then the other extreme, the other problem in the church is you've got this mean, dogmatic, legalistic, obnoxious version of Christianity that is completely wrong too. And so what we want to do is how can we learn how to influence people without compromising who we are? Paul said it like this in Colossians, be wise. It's going to take wisdom. Especially in the generation that we live in, it's going to take wisdom in the way you act towards outsiders. And the way you live with people who don't know Jesus yet. And you've got to make the most out of every opportunity, which means our goal is not just to be right. Our goal is to be effective. So many of us think the goal is being right, like to have all the right. You can have all the right answers and not be effective at all. There's plenty of people doing that. So we want to make the most out of every opportunity. And then Paul tells us how. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Let your tongue bring life everywhere you go. Season with salt. What does salt do? Salt makes it taste good. Salt makes it taste better. That's the purpose of salt. Paul's saying it should taste better because you're there. When you show up at work, the environment should taste better because you showed up. When you get home at night, the community should taste better because you're there. You should make the world taste better because you're full of grace so that you may know how to answer everyone. So what I want to do is I want to help make this simple. I want to help make it easy. I want to help make it, you know, give you some wisdom and make it attractive again. Peter says, always be prepared. Problem is, not many believers today are prepared. Not many people are prepared. And I want to prepare you today. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What I want to point out here is there is a major assumption underlining this verse. Peter is assuming that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are living such an attractive life that people are going to ask you about it. When's the last time somebody asked you about your faith? not because of your words, but because of your life. When's the last time somebody stopped you in a mall or at a grocery store and says, I don't know what it is about you, but there is something different about, there is a glow on your life. Tell me what, when's the last time somebody stopped you? See, Peter is assuming that you're going to live your life in such a way, there's going to be such a joy and such a life and such a glow about you that people are going to ask you, what is different about you? And that you'll be prepared in those moments to respond. So I want to help you with that today. Help put you in a position where you will be prepared. And so the way we're going to do it is we're going to model after Jesus. Jesus kind of set the outline. I think he's a pretty good guy to follow after. He set the outline and the model for how to do it. So I'm going to give you three simple points. Here's the first thing Jesus did with people. Connect with people. Connect with people. And let me say it like this. Connect with them before you correct them. The proper approach is not you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you need to get your life fixed. I mean, I can't believe you. No. Connect with people. Jesus was the master connector. Jesus connected. He attracted people to him. And what was amazing is Jesus never one time compromised the truth, and yet sinners still love to be around him. They love being around him. Here's the point. People don't care how much you know until they truly know how much you care. So what I refuse to do today is I refuse to give you a message that just gives you a bunch of information and teaches you how to win arguments. I'm not going to do that at all, because you can win the argument, lose the war. Win the battle, lose the war. So today is not some apologetics class to teach you how to defend your faith. You're not going to argue anybody into heaven. You're not going to logically persuade anybody to give their life to Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to give you information to win an argument. Because again, it's not about being right. It's about being effective. I want to teach you how to be effective, to teach you to live in such an attractive way that it influences people around you. And this is exactly why, as a church, we have a whole hub of small groups that do nothing but outreach. It's why we have a small group that goes out every week and feeds and cares for the homeless of North County. It's why we have a small group that goes out every month and does Adopt a Block in the lower income areas, serving families and caring for them. It's why we have a small group every month that goes down to Mexico and serves the kids in our orphanage that we're trying to give them a better life and change their life. It's why we have these groups that go out and just love and they just serve. And yes, we're meeting the needs of people, but what we're also doing is winning the respect of the city. It's not just the people we're serving, but there's other people watching us, watching the way Christians live, watching the way we serve, watching our generosity, watching the light that we shine. And when we love people, it opens doors. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And if we're going to get it right as a church, that's got to be our motto. That's got to be our mission. We are here to seek and save what was lost. And what's really amazing about this statement is the context. If you look at the story that precedes Jesus making this statement, it's a powerful story. So let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, where are my Baptists at? You remember Zacchaeus. He was the wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Can I get an amen from all the Baptists? We remember Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, meaning he was hated. Tax collectors were hated. They were worse than sinners. They were the most despised group of people. They were looked at as traitors, people who betrayed their own people, who were extorting money from their people. And I want you to look at what Zacchaeus was after. He wanted to see who Jesus was. I want you to notice, he didn't want to know what Jesus knew. He wanted to see who he was. It's not about what you know. It's about who you are. But because of his short stature, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." I want you to notice Jesus' method. He didn't look at Zacchaeus and say, "You sinner, how could you steal from your own people? You have betrayed your people. You're extorting money. What's wrong with you? You need to clean up your life." No, he said, "Let's go have lunch. Let's hang out. Let's get to know each other." Powerful, his approach, isn't it? He connected with people. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, and I love this, began to mutter. I love that word, mutter. You need to find a way to work that into a sentence this week. Just find a way to apply this word somewhere in your life. Mutter. There's people that are always going to mutter about you. I mean, they just mutter, 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 mutter. And they always muttered about Jesus. And here's what they were muttering about. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I mean, he's with the bad people. How could Jesus do that? One version of the Bible said he was a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. You know what? If people are going to mutter about our church, which they will, people mutter about us sometimes, you know, I mean, it's like anytime you're doing anything for God, you're going to get muttered about. My dream is what they mutter about us for is being a friend of sinners. I hope people are critical of our church because we're a friend of sinners. Because we're a church that will welcome people and love people. We are no perfect people allowed church where no matter what your background and what your past and what your life looks like, you can find a place where you will be accepted and loved. That's my dream. And so what happens is there's a time gap in the story. So they go to his house and then the story picks up after lunch. And so we have no idea what the conversation Jesus and Zacchaeus had at lunch. But I bet it was powerful because look at Zacchaeus after lunch. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." I wonder what Jesus and him talked about at lunch. I mean, look at Zacchaeus now. Completely changed. One of the ways you know you've been touched by Christ and you've been changed by Christ is your generosity. Because people that have been impacted by Jesus in a very real and a personal way, one of the byproducts is they become radically generous. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is now a son of Abraham. I love that. Jesus connected with him. They had this lunch together. I don't know what the conversation was, but it must have been so powerful because it radically changed his life. And then Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. So number one, we've got to connect with people. Connect with people. Here's number two, share my story with people. Don't tell people how to change. Share your story of how you changed. Don't try to change them. Let them see how God changed you. Share your story. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine to everyone around you that they may see your good deeds." Jesus is assuming that when he impacts your life, you're going to be someone that has good deeds and you're going to be someone that has this light. And what will happen is when they see your light and they see your good deeds, they're going to glorify your Father in heaven. They're going to get saved, in other words. They're going to begin a relationship with your Father in heaven because of the life that you live. Jesus is saying, live such an attractive life that people want your God. Live such a life that people want what you have. And that's how we share our story. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." That's where we get, you know, the famous expression, we're going to go witness to people. "You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Now, Jesus intentionally used the word witness. Witness is a courtroom term. If you've ever been to a trial, there's four main characters in the courtroom. You have a judge, you have a prosecutor, you have a defense attorney, and then there are witnesses. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to be the judge. Your job is not to judge people. That is not your role. There is a great judge and he is still on the throne. You don't need to worry about judging people. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be the prosecutor. It's not your job to go try to prosecute everybody. And Jesus is saying, I don't need you to be my defense attorney. I don't need you to defend me. I can defend myself. Jesus is saying, all your job is to be a witness. And all the witness does in court is share their side of the story. That's it. All a witness does is share their side of the story. So here's your homework. I want everyone in our church to practice the 2-minute version of your story, your elevator speech. Rehearse it. Practice it in the mirror. What is the 2-minute version of your story? See, my story is I grew up in the religious South. I grew up believing God was this cosmic bully in the sky just waiting to catch me doing something wrong. I was never good enough for him. I had to try really hard, and I could never make him happy because he was this distant, you know, mean being that really didn't like me at all. And to make matters worse, my dad was a preacher growing up, and then my dad had a major failure and abandoned our family. So that was my view of God, my view of Christianity. So as a result, I turned my back. I hated God. I hated anything to do with Christianity. And I chose alcohol. I chose drugs for many years of my life, trying to run as far as I could away from God till I got to the point where I just destroyed my life. And I was a broken mess. I was empty inside. I was just completely broken to a place where nobody wanted me at all. And in that moment where nobody wanted me, Jesus wanted me. And Jesus loved me. And he accepted me, and he forgave me, and he changed my life. And I am here today because I remember what my life was like before Jesus. And I look at my life now, and there is no way possible I could be who I am today if it was not for Jesus. So you can argue with me all you want to argue with me about the Bible and doctrine and theology, but the one thing you cannot take away is what Jesus has done in my life because it's my story. And so God is not asking you to know all the answers. I've been doing this 21 years, and I don't know all the answers. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's not about having all the information. It's about sharing your story of what God has done in your life. And then here's number 3. Invite them to a place where they can have a face-to-face encounter with God, where they can experience God in such a powerful way that it changes them. That's why we don't call these weekend services. We call them weekend experiences. If you go to our website, it says weekend experience because we don't want to provide a service for you to attend. We want to provide an experience where you can encounter God. Jesus isn't a religion. He is a person. He is a person that we can know and we can be close to. And here's the thing. If you've ever had a face-to-face encounter with God, you'll never be skeptical again. That's why we as a church pray passionately every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. We meet in this building every Saturday morning at 9. If you're passionate about prayer, join us. And we pray for the weekend experiences that God would show up, that God would be real, that people, when they come into this building, would feel God in a way they've never felt him before. And I love our church just because, honestly, just about every other week, I see somebody walk in here for the first time and they typically have really big eyes because they can't quite figure out what's happening to them. And they sit there, and when the music begins, tears come to their eyes. And oftentimes I'll catch them afterwards, and they'll say, I don't know what in the world was in that room, but there was something in that room that I have never felt before. That is the presence of God. He's real. And that's what you can't argue. You can't, again, I can't intellectually explain that to you. It's something you experience. People don't need to experience an institution. They need to experience the person of Jesus. Paul, the apostle, had one of the most radical conversions in the Bible. His job was to hunt down Christians and bring them to their death. He basically killed Christians for a living. And one day on a journey to a city looking for Christians, Jesus appeared to him in such a bright light that it knocked him off his horse and changed his life forever. And Paul, who was a brilliant man and had all the answers and could explain really anything, here's what he said about sharing his story. You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's master stroke, on the good news, on Jesus, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy, and he could have. He was brilliant. But he said it wasn't about, you know, me explaining it really well. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. It was so funny. A few weeks ago, somebody came up to me and said, I really like your preaching because it's always so simple that I understand it. I didn't quite know if it was a compliment or not. But I've always learned, just put the cookies on the bottom shelf. It helps people. He says, I kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this, and I felt totally inadequate. I want to put you at ease. For those of you that feel inadequate about sharing your faith, here's the greatest apostle in the Bible. Like, he relates. He gets it. In fact, he said, I was scared to death, if you really want to know the truth. Like, it was, you know, we all have to cross that line for Jesus. And so nothing I said, Paul goes on, could have impressed you. It wasn't about me explaining it really well and impressing you with a bunch of words or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. How? How did the message come through, Paul? God's Spirit and God's power did it. Again, this is the very reason why we pray every Saturday morning. Because the honest truth is the people who make decisions for Jesus Christ every Sunday around here, it's not my preaching that does it. Honestly, it's oftentimes it's just the Spirit of God in the middle of worship. During the middle of the singing and the worship, people feel God. So by the time I get to the end of the message, they're ready to respond. And it really had nothing to do with me. It was God's Spirit and God's power, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. Just get them to a place where they can experience God, where they can feel His presence. And we actually create seasons that are best for this. We have one coming up in November. Every November, we do At the Movies as a church. Many of you joined our church during that season. That was the first Sunday you ever came to Coastline Church, was during an At the Movies. And we create that as a tool for you to bring the people that you're connecting with, to bring the people you're sharing your story with, bring them into an experience where they can sense God and hear God and feel God in a very real way. Because here's the truth. The real reason people say no to Jesus is because they got the wrong information in their head. Think about it. Why would anybody ever reject Jesus? Because they don't know who He is. Like, if people could see Jesus the way I saw Jesus, there's not one person on earth that would ever say no to Him. If they knew Him and experienced Him the way I've experienced Him, nobody would ever reject. The problem is they have the wrong picture of who He is. It's like somebody coming to me saying, you know, I just hate basketball. I just can't stand basketball. I mean, the helmets are so heavy and the tackling and the grass. I can't stand basketball. You're not talking about basketball. You're talking about football. Oh, I get. And that's what happens with Christianity. People come up, well, I hate the church and I hate Christians and da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, that's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible says. You're talking about a completely different sport. That's never what Jesus wanted it to be. It's like they got the wrong picture. They got the wrong idea. And what we want to do is help people get the clear picture of God. Because here's the truth. There are basically four main pictures of God that people have, four main views of how people see and relate to God. Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the word on the street? Like, what is their perception of me? How do they view me? What is their picture of who I am? Some say John the Baptist. They literally believe that John the Baptist, the guy that got his head cut off, that Jesus was the reincarnated version of John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Elijah was the one that never died. He was just taken on to heaven in a chariot of fire. So they thought maybe Elijah came back to earth. And some say one of the prophets. But what about you? See, this is a question that everyone has to answer one day. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And the word Christ means anointed one, powerful one, the one that brings life, the Messiah. Peter had the right view. Peter said, you're the one that gives us life. You're the one that has power. You're the one that we can put our hope into. You are the Christ. But instead, there's many people in the world today who view God as a locked gate. That's their image of God. God is this locked gate. You can't get close to Him because He's so far away. It's like going to a gate and you can't even see the house. The house is so far behind this locked gate that you can't even get to the house. And that's the way many people feel about God. God is this distant being in the sky that I can't get close to and I can't relate to and I can't understand. And I even hear so many people say statements like this, I feel a million miles away from God. I've even heard Christians say, I just feel so far away from God. And that's not even theologically possible. And so here's the myth that people buy into. God can't be reached. God's too distant. He can't relate to me. He can't understand. He can't be reached. Well, I've got good news for you. Paul says God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He doesn't play hide and seek. He's not remote. He's actually near. He's near. Other people, they see God through a lens, and the lens is a pile of luggage. That's the way they view God. They view God through this lens of luggage. I just got to get rid of all this baggage. I got so much baggage and I got so much junk, and look at my past, and I'm such a bad person, and I need to clean myself up before I come to God. God can't accept me the way I am because I'm such a broken mess, and I've got all of these issues and these addictions and this baggage and this luggage in my life. And they say things like, well, I know God can forgive me, but I just don't know if I can forgive myself. And here's the myth they bought into. God doesn't want me. God doesn't want me. God doesn't want somebody like me. Look at my life. Look at my past. Look at the things I've done. God could never love somebody like me. Actually, he cares the most about you when you feel that way. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were still sinning. While we were still sinners. When they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he didn't say, whoa, before you put the nail in, I just need you to know, is anybody going to say yes? I'm not going to do this if somebody doesn't say yes. I'm not going to waste my time up here. No. He died while we were broken, while we had baggage, while we were a mess, while we were sinning, while we had addictions, while we had issues. He died for us. That's his great love. That's how he showed his great love for us. And then other people, they see God as an endless ladder. Like, I can get to God, but man, it's going to be a lot of work. Like, I mean, if I become a Christian, I mean, there's just so much you got to do, and it's going to be miserable, and God's going to expect so much out of me, and he's going to require so much out of me, and it's just going to be drudgery serving God. It's why one of the things you hear from me all the time is that Coastline Church, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray. You don't have to give. You don't have to serve. You don't have to be on the dream team. You don't have to go to a small, you don't have to, if you have to do it, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. I don't have to pray. I love spending time with God in the morning. I don't have to read my Bible. I can't wait to see what he has to say. I'm in a relationship with him. He loves me. I know him. It's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. And yet so many people have bought into this myth that God requires a lot from me. Man, serving God, man, that's just, whew. One day they came to Jesus and they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Because we know God's going to expect a lot out of us, and we know it's going to be hard, and it's not going to be any fun, and there's going to be all these rules and all these things that we have to do. So just go ahead and tell us now, Jesus, what's all the work that God's going to require from us? And Jesus answered, you don't know what the work is? You know what the work that God wants you to do, the work that God requires is? Okay, here you go. Believe. That's it. Just believe. Believe in the one whom he sent. That's all you need to do. Just believe in me. Have a relationship with me. Get to know me. That's what God expects. Well, what about, you know, isn't that verse, faith without works is dead? Yeah, but that's for after we get saved. And we're not doing the works to get anything from God. We're doing the works because we've already gotten everything from God. I was with a guy in our church a few weeks ago, very, you know, young, successful guy who could retire right now at a very young age. And he was saying to me, I just feel like, you know, I've accomplished so much and God has blessed me so much. I feel like, you know, I need to give back and I need to be significant for God. I need to do something significant for God. And I had to stop him. I said, wait a second. You're God's son. Like, you're God's child. How is it possible that there is anything you could pull off on this planet to make you any more significant than that? Is there one thing that you could literally do on this planet to make you any more significant than you already are? You're God's son. There's nothing that can become more significant than that. See, what we have to realize is we begin the race significant. We begin the race blessed. We get all of God at the beginning. I don't work for God so that he'll bless me. I work for God because I'm already blessed. Like, I'm already significant, so I'm going to live a life that reflects it. I said, as soon as you realize the significance you already have, you'll live a great life. But if you're trying to live a life to become significant, you've missed the point. You're already significant as God's child. Accept who you are and begin to live the greatness inside of you. So the real picture of God, what we really want to bring people to, is it's a free gift. It's simply a free gift. God wants to give you something you don't deserve. You never deserved it, but he wants to give it to you out of his love and out of freedom. Here's the gospel. Let me sum up the gospel like this. God is so holy. God is so holy that he cannot and he will not overlook your sin. Sin has to be punished. There is a price for sin. And God is so holy that sin cannot be overlooked. But the good news is at the very same time, God is so full of love that he could not punish you for it. But instead, he chose to punish his son in your place. Sin had to be paid for. But Jesus, out of love, decided to pay for your sin so that you could receive the free gift of salvation. So what we want to lead people to is the true picture of God. And Paul paints the picture in Ephesians. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved. It's grace. It's grace. It's because of God's love. It's God's unmerited favor on our life through faith. And this is not from yourselves. You didn't do it. You can't be good enough. It's not about you. It's the gift of God, not by works. So that nobody could ever boast about it or take credit for it. You'll never be good enough. It's not about you being a really, really good person to try to get God to like you or accept you. No, it's grace. Jesus was good on our behalf so we could simply receive the free gift of who he is and let that gift change our life. We don't change so that we can come to God. We come to God so that we can change. Too many people got the process backwards. They think, well, I need to clean up my life before God will accept me. No, God's already accepted you. And the sooner you realize that and the sooner you accept him, the sooner you'll begin to change and you'll begin to transform and you'll become the new person that honestly, not just God wants you to be, but you'll become the person you really want to be. Because I remember what it was like when I was living for myself. I didn't like me at all. I didn't like who I was. I didn't like what I did. I desperately wanted to change. I just didn't have any power to do it. And I felt like for years, because of the church that I grew up in, that I had to change before God would accept me. That God couldn't take me as the broken mess that I was. Like I wasn't good enough for God. All of those views of God, I had them. And it wasn't until I realized that God wanted me the way I was. God didn't need me to get my act together before I came to him. He didn't need me to clean up myself. He didn't need me to deal with all my issues. He just said, I want you because you're my son and I love you. And when I finally accepted him, my whole life began to change. But it wasn't me that was changing. It was God in me. It was God in me. And that gift is available to you today. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Just everyone, just take a moment and just bow your head and close your eyes. Before we leave, I want to invite you to receive the free gift of Jesus today. The free gift of salvation that he desperately wants to give you. And then I want to invite anybody here today that you need to recommit yourself to God. In other words, you need to come back home. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you grew up and you had a relationship with God, but it's been years. It's been years since you were close to him. And I want to invite you to come back today to God. He's not mad. He's not ashamed. He's not disappointed in you. He's not going to berate you. How could you do that to me? How could you walk away? No, no. He's going to celebrate and throw a party that you're coming back home. He loves you. And so if you're here today and you need to receive the free gift of Jesus for the first time, you need to have a relationship with a person, not a religion. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm not going to ask you to stand up today. You're not going to have to walk anywhere. You don't even have to say this prayer out loud. This is your heart to God's heart right now. And this is for those of you that need to receive the free gift of Jesus, or you need to come back home today. If you're in either one of those groups of people, I would love to lead you in a very simple prayer. And so I know who's joining me with every eye closed out of respect. If you're here and you would say, I'm joining you in that prayer today, would you very quickly just raise your hand and then you can put it back down so that I can see who's praying with me today. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I think there's one more hand. Thank you. I appreciate those hands. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. In your heart right now, I want you to pray this to Jesus. Jesus, I repent of my sins. And I invite you into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. And most of all, thank you, Jesus, that you will never hold my past against me. But I get a brand new start with you. In Jesus' name.